I am recording this on a lovely sunny bank holiday Monday morning because the live stream and the recording completely failed yesterday. It happens, and so we're really sorry about that. And because this was the first of our series in Luke, and yeah, so many people were away, we thought it was definitely worth making sure that you guys had this as a resource. So here I am recording again. It might seem a little cardboardy or a bit flat, but that's because I am preaching to a green wall. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing our attention on the first few chapters of Luke's Gospel. And some of this might seem all too familiar. We are going to be looking at the Christmas story, but don't get that confused with the whole, you know, in the bleak midwinter, snow on, snow on, snow on, snow picture that the children's nativity paints for us. Because the biblical story is so much fuller and richer than that. And what I'd love to achieve by the end of the talk is for you to feel like you have reason to check out what Luke has to say about Jesus. That's my whole goal. That you want to read this book. You want to hear what Luke has to say. And I say this to each of us in our church individually. This book is for you. Next Sunday, we'll have some scripture journals available. And so please do make use of them. You can write all your sermon notes in there. You can doodle on that, whatever helps you focus. But first of all, it's probably worth us asking who this Luke guy is in the first place. So who is Luke? Well, we don't know a whole load about Luke, or Lucas, as he was likely known. But his name does come up a few times throughout the New Testament. And not that he's notable because he's a particularly important character, but because of the sort of guy he is. Luke was a close friend to the Apostle Paul. He travelled with Paul, he worked with Paul. And when I say close friend, I think Paul really trusted this guy. Paul rates him quite highly. Paul mentions him in a few of his letters. Firstly, in his letter to Philemon, where he's described, Luke's described, as being a fellow gospel worker. And then in his letter to the Colossian church, we learn there that Luke is a doctor. But not just a doctor. And here's where we get a sense of Paul's heart for this guy. Paul calls him our dear friend, Luke, the doctor. There's what defines him. He's their dear friend. And then in his final letter in the Bible, right at the end of his life, Paul, imprisoned and knowing that death is imminent, Paul writes to their mutual friend, Timothy. He says this, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Luke stayed by Paul's side until the very end, when it seemed like nobody else was around. Don't we all wish we had a friend like Luke? Luke is a sensitive, emotionally aware, considerate sort of guy. And all of that comes across loud and clear in this book that we're going to read together. And Luke, being an evangelist and being a doctor, likely did great things with his life. And yet, whether he knew it or not at the time, his life's work would be his contribution to the New Testament. Luke writes 27% of the whole New Testament, meaning that he wrote more than any other New Testament writer. Did you know that? More than the Apostle John, more than the Apostle Paul, believe it or not. And so Luke produces, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, first, his gospel account that we tend to refer to as just Luke, and then he writes a sequel, the book of Acts. The Gospel according to Luke being the birth of, and a brief look at, the life and ministry of Jesus. The book of Acts being the birth of, and a brief look at, the life and ministry of the early church. This is the project that he's been working on. So let me give you a brief bird's eye view of Luke Acts as one project. If you appreciate classical music, don't worry if you don't, you might be familiar with the idea of an overture. An overture is a little piece of music at the beginning of a performance that serves as a sort of teaser of what's to come. And this piece of music, I don't know how long it is, but it's filled with themes and melodies taken from the main performance to sort of whet your appetite, to let you know what's in store. These first four chapters that we're going to look at over the coming weeks serve as a theological overture to many of the themes throughout Luke and Acts. And I tried my best in my prep for the series to pull together some of these themes, to pull them out and make them easy enough for us to grasp. But I couldn't do a better job than what Luke writes himself. More specifically, how the angels that proclaim the birth of Jesus put it. So if you have a Bible, if not, chapter 2 and verse 10. This is the angels that come to announce the birth of Jesus. And they come to announce it to shepherds. They say this: "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David," that's Bethlehem, "a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Good news of great joy for all people. Those are our themes, and that's the title of our series. Not just because the angel says it, but because that's Luke's own testimony. And that is the very story that Luke tells, and that is the nature of the message that he's going to preach to us across these two books. In these first four chapters of our series, Luke strikes a chord that echoes and resounds all throughout Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts. Good news of great joy for all people. And as the good news of Jesus breaks through social, religious, and geographical barriers, those receiving it respond and demonstrate great joy. And Luke notices that, and he makes a note of that. I've been reading through the book of Acts with one of the teenagers over the last few weeks. And just a few weeks ago, we were reading Acts chapter 8. I'm just going to give you one example of where we see this, maybe two. Acts chapter 8, bit of context. There's a great persecution that scatters the Christians from Judea to Samaria, of all places. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And in chapter 8, verse 4, it says that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. One guy, Philip, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And get this, as more and more people receive this good news, verse 8, so there was great joy in that city. Great joy. Let me just give you another example. So just a little later on in chapter 8, Luke tells us that this same guy, Philip, meets an Ethiopian official. And Luke only points out this guy's ethnicity here because it matters, okay? It's one of these themes. Philip finds this man reading the scroll of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And Philip seizes the opportunity to tell this non-Jewish man about Jesus. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him, what? The good news about Jesus. And almost instantly, this man's converted. He becomes a Christian and he gets baptized. And verse 39 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Luke uses the words joy, joyful, rejoice significantly more than any of the other gospel writers. One book that I was reading suggested that Luke uses those words more than any other author of scripture. So I urge you, if you've got a Bible you like to write in, or if you've got one of the scripture journals, highlight every time you see the words joy, rejoice, joyful, and your notes are going to be colourful. Because the whole of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is the story of exactly that. The preaching of the good news of Jesus causing great joy and going to all people, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So much so that it's even come to us. But don't misunderstand me, right? The news itself is not joy, but rather the cause of great joy. And so coming back to Luke, one writer said that these first two chapters, chapters 1 and 2, are a bit like a West End musical, in that the story itself keeps getting interrupted by angels and people breaking out into song. These early chapters are filled to the absolute brim with proclamation and prophecy and praise of good news of great joy for all people that all boils down to Jesus. And we're going to cover some of these songs and prophecies over the coming weeks. From Jesus' own young mother, we get this beautiful, theologically rich song of praise to Jesus' old Uncle Zechariah. But earthly witnesses alone are not enough to testify to the coming of God's salvation in Jesus, that heaven's witnesses come along to herald him into. Hordes of angels and heavenly hosts singing in 70-part harmony. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those on whom his favour rests. This good news of great joy gives all of God's people and God's creation something to sing about. And I'd love to stop here and sing a Christmas carol, but that would be weird. So that's a broad picture. And I'm sure you're going to have many questions. And so we can chat about them over the coming weeks. But let's just take a closer look at the opening verses of Luke's Gospel. This is our actual passage for today. Well, for yesterday. And I'm going to break this up into three parts. First, Luke the historian or writer. Second, Luke the disciple. And third, Luke the pastor. So let's take them in turn. First, Luke the historian. Now, the disciples often get credit for being ordinary, working class, rough and ready guys, right? And the unqualified, non-university attender in me absolutely loves that. But here is an example of a fairly well-educated, grammatical genius, academic doctor. And Luke demonstrates that in verses 1 to 4. These opening four verses are carved up beautifully in Greek, so I'm told. And we don't get an intro like this in any of the other gospel accounts, do we? One writer that I was reading describes these opening verses as being like a beautiful stone entranceway welcoming you into a magnificent building. These are the very words that introduce us to this two-part project, Luke Acts. And in the way that people today writing dissertations or essays might set out their work in a certain way or a certain format, these opening verses are set out how you'd expect many of the ancient historians and academics of the time to write. And so from the out, Luke is pitching his project alongside all of the other historical and academic writings of his day. Let me just read again what Luke says in those first few verses. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account. And I'm going to stop there for now. Luke has done a lot of hard work to put this together. And we owe Luke credit and thanks for being the sole gospel writer to include many of the well-known and well-loved stories of Jesus. Namely, the whole of chapters 1 and 2. Large parts of the nativity story come from Luke. Many of Jesus' parables. And I'm thinking about the parable of the prodigal son that people know and love so well. That is Luke that gives us that. As well as many of Jesus' encounters with different sorts of people, Zacchaeus, all of that is down to Luke's hard work. And a lot of things are unique to Luke's gospel account. And Luke probably recognises that he has some new details to include. And when many ancient writers begin their works by criticising their predecessors, Luke spends time in these first few verses, making clear that he in no way sets out to discredit or undermine those who have gone before him, or to try and rewrite what has been written prior to this. In a way, Luke is sort of tipping his hat to his brothers Matthew and Mark. You could say that in writing their own gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark walked so that Luke could run. And Luke jumps on the bandwagon, and he wants to make clear from the start that he's telling the same story. It's the same Jesus, and he's preaching the same gospel message. And although Matthew and later John were two of the 12 closest disciples to Jesus, Luke hints here that he himself wasn't actually around for much of what he goes on to write about. Though Luke joins the party later. Luke says in verse 2 there, that he writes these things that were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So, that's Luke the writer. Second, let's think about Luke the disciple. Because in many ways, Luke is very much like us. Luke is not from a Jewish background. He's what the Bible calls a Gentile. Maybe you're familiar with that phrase, Jews and Gentiles. And Luke didn't actually see or hear Jesus preach. He didn't see any of his miracles with his own eyes or hear any parables with his own ears. But Luke was very much a witness to the great work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Luke, being a Gentile, actually the only known Gentile Bible writer, Luke being a Gentile would himself be a direct beneficiary to that all people nature of the gospel. And he writes this book with Gentiles in mind. And he quotes for us scripture references to and countless encounters of Jesus meeting with Gentiles. In our little church family in Rotherham, we are, generally, and I say this with the broadest brushstroke possible, Gentiles. from all different places and countries and languages and cultures. This good news of great joy is for people like Luke and people like us. So don't switch off. Don't dare think that Christianity is just an old, outdated book, or that Christianity isn't for people like me, people like us, because it absolutely is. People like you, people like us, people like me are exactly why Jesus came in the first place. Jesus came for people who think they're beyond saving, or for people who think they're too bad for church. And people who think that they're good enough on their own. Jesus came for people who feel like they're on the fringe of society or on the fringe of church life. Jesus came for people who are failed by political and religious systems. For people who have been failed by Christianity. Jesus came for the poor. And for those who have plenty, and for those who have too much. Jesus came for those who choose to sin, and those who live with the effects of sin. Jesus came for sinners. And Luke particularly notices Jesus' attention to those that the Jewish society of the day had grown to overlook. The poor, women, children, the tax man, prostitutes, and so on. And that is the Jesus that Luke wants to show us. Luke the disciple, Luke the doctor, wants to point the reader to the greater physician, the greatest healer. Luke also uses the words save and salvation more than any of the other gospel writers. The other three use the word salvation just once between the three of them. Luke wants the readers and the hearers to meet a Jesus who saves. Jesus said himself, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus brings the outside in, and he shakes up those who wrongly assume that they're already in. One thing that I love that Luke notices about Jesus is that Jesus often meets with people in their own homes. Have you ever noticed that? As if God coming down to us all the way from heaven wasn't far enough, Jesus goes a step further and meets people in their own homes. Isn't that wonderful? And Luke also makes note of people's emotions. Now, I'm just speculating, but I wonder if, like, one of those eyewitnesses that Luke got his information from was somebody like Jesus' own mother, Mary. And as she sits and recounts some of the stories of her boy that make her smile and that make her cry, the doctor in Luke sits there and he thinks, and he says, "Wow, Mary, what was going through your mind at that moment? What were you thinking? What were you feeling?" And Luke records some of those intimate details in this book for the reader, for us. And I think it's that sort of detail that makes this gospel account stand out from the other three. It's those sort of details that give the stories on these pages colour. Finally, Luke, the pastor. Luke says, in verses 3 and 4, that he writes to this reader, Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And Christians have tried to work out who this guy is for a long, long time. What his relation is to Luke and what Theophilus even believes. Maybe he's a Christian who's going through a season of doubt, and Luke's trying to pastor him and counsel him and reassure him of what he knows to be true. Or perhaps Theophilus is someone who knows what Christianity is about. He knows it, he's heard it all before, and he could tell you the Sunday school answers, but hasn't really made a commitment himself. He doesn't really believe it. It hasn't moved from his head to his heart. Either way, whatever relationship Luke has with this guy, Luke says that he has produced his work for him, for the reader, verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Do you see, Luke's burden in writing is that the reader can be sure of Jesus and have reason to believe the good news of the gospel. We don't really know what comes of Luke after writing this, or of Theophilus. History doesn't tell us what he makes of all of this and how he responds, but clearly the church have found it helpful, so much so that they have preserved it and God has preserved it, that we have it in our Bibles as the inspired word of God today. And one final thing that I just want to say as we begin this new book, this new series together, I want to speak to those who may feel overwhelmed by theology and confusing doctrine. And I want to speak to those who, let's say, overcomplicate things and get lost in the books and the theological detail. Luke boils the gospel message down to simply what has actually happened. One writer uses a phrase that I love. He says, "These divinely wrought events did not just occur in a corner." Luke says in verse 1 that these are things that have been fulfilled among us. Things that have actually been seen and heard by eyewitnesses and passed on to the likes of Luke and to us. The message being that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, has come to us, lived for us, died for us, and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, all so that we could be right with God. That's it. J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool way back in the 1800s, he said this, that the gospel, at its first publication, was far more simple than many make it now. That was 200 years ago, give or take. How true is that today? The gospel, at its first publication, was far more simple than many make it now. So don't worry. It's overwhelming, I know, to start a new book, a new series, but first and foremost, this is about Jesus. Get to know him. Learn from him. Learn about him. And if you are new to all of this, then just sit back and consider what Luke has to say about Jesus. Because that's how Luke himself came to faith and understanding.